Part 1. How the Dairyman's Daughter Introduced Herself. It is a delightful employment to discover and trace the operations of divine grace, as they are manifested in the dispositions and lives of God's real children. It is peculiarly gratifying to observe how frequently, among the poorer classes of mankind, the sunshine of mercy beams upon the heart, and bears witness to the image of Christ which the Spirit of God has impressed thereupon. Among such, the sincerity and simplicity of the Christian character appear unencumbered by those obstacles to spirituality of mind and conversation which too often prove a great hindrance to those who live in the higher ranks. Many are the difficulties which riches, worldly consequence, high connections, and luxuriant refinements of polished society throw in the way of religious profession. Happy indeed it is, and some such happy instances I know, where grace has so strikingly supported its conflict with natural pride, self-importance, the allurements of luxury, ease, and worldly opinion, that the noble and mighty appear adorned with genuine poverty of spirit, self-denial, humble-mindedness, and deep spirituality of heart. But if, in general, if we want to see religion in its most simple and pure character, we must look for it among the poor of this world who are rich in faith. How often is the poor man's cottage the palace of God? Many can truly declare that they have there learned the most valuable lessons of faith and hope, and there witnessed the most striking demonstrations of the power, wisdom, and goodness of God. The character which the present narrative is designed to introduce to the notice of my readers is given from real life and circumstances. I first became acquainted with her by receiving the following letter, which I transcribe from the original now before me. Reverend Sir, I take the liberty to write to you. Pray excuse me, for I have never spoken to you. But I once heard you when you preached at a particular church. I believe you are a faithful preacher to warn sinners to flee from the wrath that will be revealed against all those that live in sin and die impenitent. Pray go on in the strength of the Lord, and may He bless you and crown your labor of love with success and give you souls for your hire. The Lord has promised to be with those whom He calls and sends forth to preach His word, to the end of time, for without Him we can do nothing. I was much rejoiced to hear of those marks of love and affection to that poor soldier of the SD militia. Surely the love of Christ sent you to that poor man. May that love ever dwell richly in you by faith. May it constrain you to seek the wandering souls of men with the fervent desire to spend and be spent for His glory. May the unction of the Holy Spirit attend the word spoken by you with power, and convey deep conviction to the hearts of your hearers. May many of them experience the divine change of being made new creatures in Christ. Sir, be fervent in prayer with God for the conversion of sinners. His power is great, and who can withstand it? He has promised to answer the prayer of faith that is put up in His Son's name. Ask what ye will, it shall be granted you. How this should strengthen our faith when we pray. Oh, that sweet, inspiring hope! How it lifts up the fainting spirits when we look over the precious promises of God! What a mercy if we know Christ and the power of His resurrection in our own hearts. Through faith in Christ we rejoice in hope and look up in expectation of that time drawing near when all shall know and fear the Lord, and when a nation shall be born in a day. What a happy time when Christ's kingdom shall come! Then shall his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Men shall be daily fed with the manna of his love, and delight themselves with the Lord all the day long. Then what a paradise below they will enjoy! How it animates and enlivens my soul with vigor to pursue the ways of God, that I may even now bear some humble part in giving glory to God and the Lamb. Sir, I began to write this on Sunday, being detained from attending on public worship. My dear and only sister, living as a servant with Mrs. was so ill that I came here to attend in her place and on her, but now she is no more. I was going to entreat you to write to her in answer to this, she being convinced of the evil of her past life, and that she had not walked in the ways of God, nor sought to please him, but she earnestly desired to do so. This makes me have a comfortable hope that she is gone to glory, and that she is now joining in sweet concert with the angelic host in heaven to sing the wonders of redeeming love. I hope I may now write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." She expressed a desire to receive the Lord's Supper and commemorate his precious death and sufferings. I told her as well as I was able what it was to receive Christ into her heart, but as her weakness of body increased, she did not mention it again. She seemed quite resigned before she died. I do hope she is gone from a world of death and sin to be with God forever. Sir, I hope you will not be offended with me, a poor ignorant person, to take such a liberty as to write to you. But I trust, as you are called to instruct sinners in the ways of God, you will bear with me and be so kind to answer this ill-written letter and give me some instruction. It is my heart's desire to have the mind that was in Christ, that when I awake up in his likeness, then I may be satisfied. My sister expressed a wish that you might bury her. The minister of our parish, whither she will be carried, cannot come. She will lie at blank. She died on Tuesday morning and will be buried on Friday or Saturday, whichever is most convenient to you, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Please do send an answer by the bearer to let me know whether you can comply with this request. From your unworthy servant, Elizabeth W. I was much struck with the simple and earnest strain of devotion which this letter breathed. It was but indifferently written and spelt, but this the rather tended to endear the hitherto unknown writer, as it seemed characteristic of the union of humbleness of station with eminence of piety. I felt quite thankful that I was favored with such a correspondent of this description, the more so as such characters were at that time very rare in the neighborhood. I have often wished that epistolary intercourse of this kind were more encouraged and practiced among us. I have the greatest reason to speak well of its effect both on myself and others. Communication by letter as well as by conversation with the pious poor has often been the instrument of animating and reviving my own heart in the midst of my duty, and of giving me the most profitable information for the general conduct of the ministerial office. As soon as the letter was read, I inquired who was the bearer of it. "He is waiting at the outside of the gate, sir," was the reply. I went out to speak to him and saw a venerable old man whose long hoary hair and deeply wrinkled countenance commanded more than common respect. He was resting his arm upon the gate and tears were streaming down his cheeks. On my approach, he made a low bow and said, "Sir, I have brought you a letter from my daughter, but I fear you will think us very bold in asking you to take so much trouble." "By no means," I replied. "I shall be truly glad to oblige you and any of your family in this matter, provided it be quite agreeable to the minister of your parish." "Sir, he told me yesterday that he should be very glad if I could procure some gentleman to come and bury my poor child for him, as he lives 5 miles off and has particular business on that day. So when I told my daughter, she asked me to come to you, sir, and bring that letter which would explain the matter." I desired him to come into the house and then said, "What is your occupation?" "Sir, I have lived most of my days at a little cottage at blank, 6 miles from here. I have rented a few acres of ground and kept some cows, which, in addition to my day labor, has been the means of supporting and bringing up my family." "What family have you?" "A wife, now getting very aged and helpless, 2 sons and 1 daughter. For my other poor dear child is just departed out of this wicked world. I hope for a better." "I hope so too, poor thing, and she did not used to take such good ways as her sister, but I do believe that her sister's manner of talking with her before she died was the means of saving her soul. What a mercy it is to have such a child as mine is. I never thought about my own soul seriously till she, poor girl, begged me to flee from the wrath to come." "How old are you?" "Nearly 70, and my wife is older. We are getting old and almost past our labor, but our daughter has left a good place, where she lived in service on purpose to come home and take care of us and our little dairy. And a dear, dutiful, affectionate girl she is." "Was she always so?" "No, sir. When she was very young, she was all for the world, and pleasure, and dress, and company. Indeed, we were all very ignorant, and thought if we took care for this life and wronged nobody, we should be sure to go to heaven at last. My daughters were both willful, and like ourselves, strangers to the ways of God and the word of His grace. But the eldest of them went out to service, and some years ago she heard a sermon preached at blank church by a gentleman that was going to blank as chaplain to the colony, and from that time she seemed quite another creature. She began to read the Bible and became sober and steady. The first time she returned home afterwards to see us, she brought us a guinea, which she had saved from her wages, and said as we were getting old, she was sure we should want help, adding that she did not wish to spend it in fine clothes as she used to do, only to feed pride and vanity. She said she would rather show gratitude to her dear father and mother because Christ had shown such mercy to her. We wondered to hear her talk, and took great delight in her company, for her temper and behavior were so humble and kind. She seemed so desirous to do us good both in soul and body, and was so different from what we had ever seen her before, that careless and ignorant as we had been, we began to think there must be something real in religion, or it never could alter a person so much in a little time. Her youngest sister, poor soul, used to laugh and ridicule her at that time, and said her head was turned with her new ways. "No, sister," she would say, "not my head, but I hope my heart is turned from the love of sin to the love of God. I wish you may one day see, as I do, the danger and vanity of your present condition." Her poor sister would reply, "I do not want to hear any of your preaching. I am no worse than other people, and that is enough for me. Well, sister, Elizabeth would say, if you will not hear me, you cannot hinder me from praying for you, which I do with all my heart. And now, sir, I believe those prayers are answered, for when her sister was taken ill, Elizabeth went to Mrs. Blank's to wait in her place and take care of her. She said a great deal to her about her soul, and the poor girl began to be so deeply affected and sensible of her past sin, and so thankful for her sister's kind behavior, that it gave her great hopes indeed for her sake. When my wife and I went to see her as she lay sick, she told us how grieved and ashamed she was of her past life, but said she had a hope through grace that her dear sister's Savior would be her Savior too, for she saw her own sinfulness, felt her own helplessness, and only wished to cast herself upon Christ as her hope and salvation. And now, sir, she is gone, and I hope and think her sister's prayers for her conversion to God have been answered. The Lord grant the same for her poor father and mother's sake likewise. This conversation was a very pleasing commentary upon the letter which I had received, and made me anxious both to comply with the request and to become acquainted with the writer. I promised the good dairyman to attend on the Friday at the appointed hour, and after some more conversation respecting his own state of mind under the present trial, he went away. He was a reverend old man, his furrowed cheeks, white locks, weeping eyes, bent shoulders, and feeble gait were characteristic of the aged pilgrim. As he slowly walked onward, supported by his stick, which seemed to have been the companion of many a long year, a train of reflections occurred, which I retrace with pleasure and emotion. At the appointed hour I arrived at the church, and after a little while was summoned to the churchyard gate to meet the funeral procession. The aged parents, the elder brother, and the sister, with other relatives, formed an affectionate group. I was struck with the humble, pious, and pleasing countenance of the young woman from whom I had received the letter. It bore the marks of great seriousness without affectation, and of much serenity mingled with a glow of devotion. A circumstance occurred during the reading of the burial service, which I think it right to mention, as one among many testimonies of the solemn and impressive tendency of our truly evangelical liturgy. A man of the village, who had hitherto been of a very careless and even profligate character, went into the church through mere curiosity, with no better purpose than that of vacantly gazing at the ceremony. He came likewise to the grave, and during the reading of those prayers which are appointed for that part of the service, his mind received a deep, serious conviction of his sin and spiritual danger. It was an impression that never wore off, but gradually ripened into the most satisfactory evidence of an entire change, of which I had many and long-continued proofs. He always referred to the burial service and to some particular sentences of it as the clearly ascertained instrument of bringing him, through grace, to the knowledge of the truth. The day was therefore one to be remembered. Remembered, let it be, by those who love to hear the short and simple annals of the poor. Was there not a manifest and happy connection between the circumstances that providentially brought the serious and careless to the same grave on that day together? How much do they lose who neglect to trace the leadings of God in providence as links in the chain of his eternal purpose of redemption and grace? While infidels may scoff, let us adore. After the service was concluded, I had a short conversation with the good old couple and their daughter. She told me that she intended to remain a week or two at the gentleman's house where her sister died, till another servant should arrive and take her sister's place. "I shall be truly obliged," said she, "by an opportunity of conversing with you, either there or at my father's when I return home, which will be in the course of a fortnight at the furthest. I shall be glad to talk to you about my sister, whom you have just buried." Her aspect and address were highly interesting. I promised to see her very soon, and then return home, quietly reflecting on the circumstances of the funeral at which I had been engaged. I blessed the God of the poor, and prayed that the poor might become rich in faith, and the rich be made poor in spirit.